Our reading tonight is found in the second epistle to Timothy. Second Timothy, we're reading from the first chapter, and we're going to commence our reading at the first verse of the chapter. Second Timothy chapter 1, and commencing our reading at the opening verse of the chapter. Shouldn't have too much difficulty finding Second Timothy. If you work your way from the end of the Bible, come backwards, it's one of the last of Paul's epistles. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to commence reading at the opening verse of the chapter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. We're going to end our reading at the end of that first chapter of 2 Timothy, trusting God will add his blessing to the reading of his holy and inspired truth for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's unite our hearts together briefly in prayer. Our Father, we pray now for thy blessing as we turn to thy word. Lord, I pray for help. I pray for power. For the anointing of the Holy Ghost, be present, O God, in our midst, and speak to us, and refresh us, and revive us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. My text, as I indicated this morning, is in verse 12 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. And the Apostle Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Some people tell us that we cannot be sure that we are saved. It's presumptuous for us to say, I'm saved, and I know that I'm saved, and I know that I will be in heaven. Now, if those people are right, we are in a very sad plight indeed. Because we who are saved, we know that we are sinners. We know that eternity lies before us. And we know also that eternity means heaven or hell. We have trusted Christ. We have repented of our sins. We may have served Christ to the best of our ability for 30, 40, 50 years, or for less than that time, for 10 years, say. We've sought to follow him. We've sought to obey his voice. And if the teaching that believing you are saved and being sure you are saved is presumptuous, then we cannot say definitely that we will be in heaven. And that is really, really sad. For if we cannot be sure that we're going to be in heaven, how can we have comfort day by day? We may be saved today, and we may not be saved. We do not know for certain according to that teaching. And so what we need to do is go to the Bible. Go to God's Word to find out what the Bible has to say on this matter. And Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And I'm going to say this in the first place, that Paul was very sure about his future. He says that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He had committed something, obviously very precious to Christ. Well, isn't it obvious that he had committed the salvation of his soul, the well-being of his soul to Christ? But I think it goes beyond that. Paul had committed everything into the hands of Christ. As soon as Paul realized who Jesus Christ was, the true Messiah, he immediately placed the most valuable deposit in the hands of Christ. He handed over his soul, his life, his all to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was persuaded that Christ could keep what he had given him to keep. That word persuaded, it actually has the idea of being convinced by argument. And that tells us that it was an intelligent conviction. He knew what he was talking about. He knew what he had committed, and he knew the person that he had committed this sacred trust to. This is not blind faith. Blind faith would be madness when you're dealing with the soul. This was an intelligent conviction. He understood what he was doing, and he handed over everything into the hand of Jesus Christ. And he believed that Christ could keep what he had entrusted to him against, or the word actually means until that day. Until that day. He doesn't specify the day. That day is mentioned again later in the chapter. And the day is clearly the day when he will stand before God. We can understand what he's talking about. Until I stand before God, I've everything placed in the hands of Jesus Christ. Here is great confidence on Paul's part, and it isn't an isolated statement. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And in verse 8 of the same chapter, he says, we are confident. Isn't it interesting to look at these words of assurance? He's persuaded. He knows. He's confident. We are confident, I say, he says in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 5, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And then over in Philippians chapter 1 and the verse 23, a verse that is often quoted, he says, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. So for Paul, there is not any uncertainty regarding the future. He says, if I depart, it is to be with Christ, which is far better. Here is, as I've indicated to you, tremendous confidence on Paul's part. And then if we just take one more scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 4, same book as we have our text in. So he's writing this as one letter. And in verses 6 to 8, Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth," from now on, this is the future, "henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Do you see any lack of confidence there? Do you not rather see tremendous assurance? He's certain, absolutely certain, when he leaves this world, he'd be absent from the body, he'd be present with the Lord, he'd be with Christ, which is far better. He's going to receive a crown of righteousness that will not fade away. And he says, "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Do you know that the Apostle Peter has the same idea of confidence in his epistle? In 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle tells us that we have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for us, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last day. So Peter's confidence, he says, when we are born again, we're born again to an inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, that doesn't fade away, that is reserved for us in heaven. John has the same confidence because he says in 1 John 5 and verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." John says, I want you to have the assurance. You believe on the Son of God, you put your trust in him, I want you to know that you have eternal life. And above all these people, you have the statements of Christ. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." I love the statement that C.H. Spurgeon has on our text. He says, "Feel perfectly confident that all is safe, and you can let the world grin at you till its face aches." Now just think about that. That's a tremendous statement. You feel confident that all is well with your soul, and the world can grin at you till its face aches. But that leads me into a second point. What we need to do is find out the secret of Paul's confidence. He's very confident. But why is he confident? I've said to you that his confidence was an intelligent confidence. And the reason is that word "whom." You see, he says, "I know whom I have believed." It's not even a statement, "I know what I believe." Many people make that statement, "I know what I believe." But no, you could know all the theology. You could have confidence in good theology or false theology. But it's not confidence here in a statement, a doctrinal position. It is confidence in a person. "I know whom I have believed." He's not trusting in the church. He's not trusting in works. In fact, he mentions and no confidence in works earlier in this chapter. You read it through, you'll see it there. It's not confidence in baptism or communion. And another thing that we must bear in mind, because this does play into many people's situation, it is not confidence in feelings. There's a hymn that hits the nail on the head. "I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." That word "frame" may puzzle you. but it really is frame of mind. The hymn writer, because he wants it to rhyme, can't put everything in. And so the hymn writer says, I dare not trust the sweetest frame. And by that we understand, I dare not trust the sweetest frame of mind, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Sometimes you're in a very sweet frame of mind, and everything's going well, and you feel good about yourself. And as a Christian, you might feel good about your future. You might say things are going well and I feel so good. I feel the Lord is with me. And I feel that because he's with me, he's going to guide me and I'm going to be in heaven. And the next day or maybe the next week or a month later, your frame of mind has changed. You're in a very bitter frame of mind. And you're asking the question, why are all these things against me? Can it be that I'm not a child of God, that I'm not really saved? Paul's confidence was not in his frame of mind. His confidence was not in his feelings. Paul was just a human being. He had feelings that were elevated and full of joy. And he had other feelings that were full of darkness and sadness and fear. He was a human being. And so his confidence was not in his feelings any more than it was in the church or good works or baptism or communion. His confidence was in Christ. Again, I remind you of the words of the hymn writer, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And think now of the person that Paul trusted in. It is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he is truly God. That puts him on a different level altogether. His miracles cry out to us that he is God. That's why they're called signs. There are different words used for the miracles. One indicates works of power. One indicates the impact, the wonder, the astonishment that the miracles caused. But another indicates that they are signs. They are signposts and they point in one direction. They say, Jesus Christ is God. They cry out to us. And those miracles that Christ performed were so amazing and so many that the people who saw them had all the evidence that they needed that he was truly God as well as being truly man. And as God, he knows everything. And that comforts me, because if he didn't know everything, he might miss out on some vital detail. Things go wrong, you know, even for great inventors and for great minds, because their minds are not sufficient to give them what we call omniscience. They don't know everything. And they make mistakes. And people die because even great people make mistakes. You wouldn't want to put everything into the hands of a great inventor or a great scientist. You want to put your soul for safekeeping into the hands of someone who knows everything, every little detail, every little flaw in your character, every sin, great or small, that you've ever committed. He knows everything about us, and that comforts us. Not only does he know everything, but he is almighty. He's able to save. The Bible speaks about God being able to save to the uttermost. He's able to save absolutely from sin. He's able to save absolutely from the power of the devil. He's able to save absolutely from hell. He has all power. And then remember, this one that Paul trusted had shed his blood for sinners. Paul knew what Christ had suffered on the cross. He knew the anguish he had undergone in Gethsemane and on Calvary's brow. He knew that Christ had paid the price in full for all who put their trust in him. And then he knew that Christ had risen from the dead. And he knew that by what we might call a very personal experience. On the Damascus Road, he heard his voice. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, after telling of the post-resurrection appearances of Christ, he says, "And last of all, he was seen of me, or by me also. I saw him." So there was no doubt in Paul's mind. He says, he was seen by Peter. He was seen by the other apostles. He was seen by the women. He was seen by 500 or more than 500 at one time, and the majority of them are still alive. And last of all, he was seen by me also. He's alive. He has risen from the dead. But then Paul also knew that Christ was not lying when he invited sinners to come to him for salvation. When Christ said, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," he wasn't lying. And in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, he speaks of what we call the immutability of Christ, his unchangeableness. He says, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever." What a Savior he is. And Paul says, "I know whom I have believed. I know him. My trust is in someone that I understand, that I know about, and I know him personally. I can easily, confidently, wholeheartedly put all the trust, all the weight of my soul upon him." Let me ask you a question. Can you really trust someone that you don't know? Can you really? You might take a chance in small matters. Say you want to buy something on eBay or Gumtree. There's only a few pounds involved. You can afford to lose those few pounds if the person isn't trustworthy. But would you do that if £50,000 were at stake? If it was to lose you £50,000, would you take a chance on somebody you didn't know? You definitely wouldn't. But we're not talking about £50,000. We are talking here about eternity. And I put it this way to you. I wouldn't trust my soul to an atheist. No matter how brilliant that atheist were. That atheist coming to me and saying, "Look, there's no God. You have nothing to worry about. Just loose the strings of your life and let go and have a fling and do as you please. You're only here for a short time. Enjoy it while it lasts." I wouldn't trust my soul to an atheist. I wouldn't trust my soul to an evolutionist. Just the other day in the news, they had these people with these little bits of rock. And they were saying, they're dinosaur remains. And there's hairs there. Or feathers. And we thought they had scales, but they had feathers and they evolved into birds. Little bits of rock. Would you trust someone who told you all that nonsense? Would you really? Of course you wouldn't. And I'll go even further. I wouldn't trust my soul to Muhammad or Guru Nanak or to the Pope or to any minister or to any church. I wouldn't put my soul into their hands. I could only trust my soul to one person, and that is Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And I would say to you, study the Bible, pray over it, and you'll see Christ there. You'll see him so clearly and wonderfully there. And not only will you see him, but you will see there how worthy he is of your trust. Don't just read it, but drink it in. Let it sink into your heart. And put yourself, as it were, into the position of those people who saw Christ, those people who spoke of him in the Old Testament. And let the wonder of Jesus Christ sink into your heart. You see, our problem is that we don't know Christ as we ought to. Paul's ambition was that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Here's a man who knew him better than any one of us will ever know him, and he wants to rise to a higher level of knowledge. Indeed, to put it the other way round, he wants to go into a deeper depth of knowledge of Christ. I want to know him better. I want to know him more fully. And the more you get to know him, the more you will see his beauty, the more you will see his greatness, the more you will see his love, the more you will experience of his power, and the more convinced you will be that he is the only one that can save you and the only one worthy of your trust. Here is Paul saying, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And I want to make one more point. This confidence that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, and that you have committed everything into his hands, will have a tremendous impact on your life. If you get to know him and you give everything to him, that will have a tremendous impact on your life. Paul in Philippians chapter 3, speaking of the fact that he has no confidence in the flesh, tells us that we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. Brings a joy into your life. And he's able to say in Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Now, it's one thing to tell people to do something, it's another to put it into practice. And when Paul was writing to the Philippians, he was writing to people who knew he did put it into practice. Because it was at Philippi that Paul was very savagely beaten and thrown into prison. And his feet there in that prison were fast or held firmly in the stocks. That was a horrible position to be in. What would you have done? What would I have done? Well, I can only speak for myself. I probably would have complained very bitterly. Well, Paul didn't. Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. So he practiced what he preached. He rejoiced. Why did he rejoice? Because everything was in Christ's hands. He had committed everything to him. But then on top of that, this confidence will help us to reach out to others with the gospel. When I have assurance that all is well with my soul, that gives me confidence to go out and tell others about the Savior. If the matter is bubbling up within me, and I'm so full of it, then I cannot restrain myself. Why are so many Christians I've heard in Ulster described as bird-mouthed? And it was an expression that was often used, bird-mouthed Christians. They don't speak for God. Why are so many Christians quiet about Jesus Christ? Why are they so timid and shy? Because it's not bubbling up within them. The joy of being saved is not bubbling up from their hearts. And it's not bubbling up from their hearts into their lips, that they might speak of Christ and tell others of the dear Savior that they have found. Something more. When you have that assurance, it helps you to bear suffering for Christ, and it helps you to bear the sneers of the world. You will have to suffer. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's what the Bible tells us. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. That's what Paul told the believers in Derbe and Lystra. There's plenty of trials. plenty of things to break your spirit. But when the joy is bubbling up from within, because you have that assurance, you can bear it. And you can allow the world to sneer at you, as Spurgeon put it, till its face aches. Not stop you. But then there's something that I think is very important. It gives energy to your prayers and Bible studies. You see, when you start to pray, you're energized. When you are close to Christ, when you know Him in a very deep and personal way, there's energy in your praying. Why, it's not formality. It's not just saying prayers anymore. Here is my Savior. Everything's in His hands. I've placed my all into His hands for safekeeping. I know Him. I've got to know Him through the study of His Word, through drinking it in. My times of prayer are very precious times. And they are times when there's energy in my soul. I'm energized in prayer. I'm strengthened. What does the Bible say? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They soar aloft in prayer. They run, they're not weary. They walk, they do not faint. And when it says they renew their strength, the idea there is of an exchange. You come in and you cast off the weakness. And you take in its place the strength of the Almighty. God gives you strength. And then our Bible study is also energized. Instead of just getting through the chapter to get to the end. My, we're reading now to hear. We're saying, Lord, speak. I want to hear your voice. This is a living book. I want to get blessing from it. And sometimes I get a challenge from it. Our study today took us to Absalom. That's in my own personal devotions. And oh, how sad I feel when I read about Absalom. When God shows me a young man that was loved by his father, deceiving his father, doing evil in the sight of God. How sad that is. The Bible comes to you and you stop there and you stay there and you think about it. And then there are other times when the Bible assures me of God's peace, God's presence, God's love, and I soar aloft. I have the full gamut of emotions as I read through the Word of God when it comes alive to my heart. And then being sure of salvation makes for contentment. What did Paul say? I have learnt in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I've got Christ. What want I more? It is said that one time, I think it was in Canada, King George VI listened to a young girl sing, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. And when she had finished singing, the king stood up and he said, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. You're content when you know that all is well, that Christ is your friend and your Savior. Then it takes away the fear of death. There is a fear of death. The Bible speaks about the sting of death. But it also, and Paul is the man who challenges it. He says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And he answers, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I have victory over death. I have victory over the fear of death. It's like laying my head upon the pillow. The Bible calls it for God's people asleep. It talks about falling asleep in Jesus. How beautiful. And then one more thing. It fills our hearts with love for Christ. Can he have loved me so much that he went to the cross to save me from my sins? Then surely I ought to love him in return. My heart is filled. As another hymn writer put it, my soul is thrilled. My heart is filled to think he died for me. May I ask you, are you confident about your future? And if you are, where is your confidence placed? Make sure it is placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 5 tells us of the angels and the living creatures and the elders. And here is what they say. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. Worthy the Lamb. Jesus Christ is worthy of all our confidence. And so I present him before you and I say, trust him with all your heart. Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that thou would bless thy word to our hearts. We pray that thou would apply it, that we might drink it in, that we might feast upon it, and that we might gain confidence from trusting in Jesus Christ alone. We ask it all in his precious name. Amen.